There's a world of difference in hearing the gospel unto repentance and hearing the revelational mysteries of Jesus Christ for the translation of the church. Now, if preaching the gospel, which is the simplicity of telling you that you must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus, if that could have raptured the church, it would have already done it. But see, there was something that was held back until the end. And then at the end, there was going to be a few people, just a few. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. Said there'll be so few that a child can number them. Help back to the end time. Something that they was to get, them that was going to make the translation and wasn't going to go by the way of the grave. Because Brother Branham narrowed it down. I've said this a number of times. He said in Atlanta, Georgia, what, there might be 3 to 5, something like that, out of millions of people. I don't know how narrow it'll be. I can't narrow it down like that. Maybe he understood more than I do about things. But he said in Atlanta, Georgia, maybe it'd be something like that many. Now, if that's true, then in the areas of Little Bethlehem, we're in trouble. They ain't going to be with 4 or 5 out of Atlanta, Georgia. And we're in the areas of Atlanta, Georgia. Then if 5 of them is all they're going to be out of the whole area, everywhere, Athens and all around, then there might not be nobody at Little Bethlehem out of that average. But I don't know about that. All I know is it's going to be a little flock. That's all I know. He has to speak as he speaks. I have to speak as I speak. All I know is what the Bible said, and it's a little flock. And I know there was a few that was going to get it. Everybody ain't going to bypass the grave. Folks, we might as well get this in our minds. That ain't going to be no little thing. Everybody isn't going to do that. That's just going to be a few that do that. Now, it might be a lot of people that go into heaven, but they're going to go by the way of the grave. But there are going to be some that's going to bypass the grave. And we have the opportunity to do it if we will. If we're willing to listen, honor, obey, and reverence, we can do it. But we're going to have to get a lot farther along than we are. It's like the young fellow that came down today. He said that he saw brotherly love here. Now, this is my conviction. The Bible said, by this, I could preach a sermon on that. By this shall all men know the church. They'll have love one to another. Go anywhere you want to any church you want to, any place in the world you want to, but by this you'll recognize the church. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. That means the body of Jesus Christ is relative one to another through concern and love. And wherever that brotherly love is found, that is the true church. If you don't find it, then it isn't the church. It doesn't matter how much they pray, fast, whatever they do. Paul said the end of the commandment is charity. And without that, you're nothing. The fulfillment of the law is love. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart with faith unfeigned. All right. Now at night, I don't have the opportunity to minister to you like I'd like to at night. It should be our greatest service. But I don't have the opportunity to minister to you like I'd like to because your ears are weary, tired, and you've been riding rather than resting and getting ready for the service and praying. You've been riding. Now, we wonder why we don't have the services that they used to have years ago. The reason is they'd bring their old buggies and wagons and horses and mules, and they'd bring their lunch. They wouldn't even go back home. They'd have their morning service, and they would eat right there from the old wagon, and they wouldn't ride. They would go off into the woods, a group of them, and pray, and they would fellowship until the night service. When they come back from, got there to that night service, the power of God was moving and the Holy Ghost was moving and them people was filled up. They didn't just come there wanting to see what the preacher had to say. They come there filled up with the Holy Ghost and just running over to be a blessing to the people. And in that kind of atmosphere, God would come down and save and heal and tutor and bring them on into the great things of God. We don't do that. We go to church Then we go home and we go to the cafe with all of the worldliness and listen to all the worldly music, and weary and tired and worn out, fuss and feud and steaming, and come to church at night. And then when we do it, we don't have anything. You understand what I mean? It still takes a living receptacle to receive the light. Doesn't matter how much power there is, how much understanding there is, how much knowledge there is, it cannot go into a receptacle unless the receptacle is a living receptacle. I marvel. Jesus one time marveled because of their unbelief. I marvel in that some of you have been with us so long here, and you're so very carnal. Even when you're concentrating and looking right straight at me, I pick your spirit up, and it's just as carnal as it can be. And I marvel because of it. And I have a few that I pick up their spirit, and they really genuinely are, in spite of all their mistakes, troubles, and problems, they are spiritual. And Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals, telling us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Certainly, little Bethlehem needs the spirit of revelation. All right, I might not say much to you tonight. I want to say a few words, and I might not say much to you. It might just be a little review of a few things that we've said. But I want to say just a few things to you. I want to read from the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And what he'd do, he would lament before God. He would get down and just pray and cry and weep and lament before God. In the 15th verse of the first chapter, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. Now I want you to listen to this. We fuss about what the devil has done. And we say the devil has done this to me and the devil has done that to me and oh, all the things the devil done. But I want you to listen now. When you get on the wrong side of God, I want you to listen. The Lord hath trodden underfoot, the Lord hath, all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter of that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a minstrel woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, O all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled abroad. The sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunken in the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princesses are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Now, this is the condition of Israel because of her backsliding. We see the wrath that God pours out on them that backslide. Them that refuse to hear God and obey God, God pours out his wrath on them. And here we find that Israel, because she refused to listen to God, that God had poured out his wrath upon Israel. All of the things that he one time esteemed to be great and to be wonderful, God turn to abhor them. The reason is because Israel polluted herself with uncleanness. A man could have a virgin wife, lovely, wonderful. He could adore her. He could love her with all of his heart. But if she polluted herself, and she became vile and wretched and unclean, then the man would abhor her. He would hate her. Whereas he one time loved her because she made him happy and because she brought great rest and happiness into his heart. But when she turns away, the Bible said she is as rottenness to his bone. If she is pure, she is a crown under his head. But when she becomes rottenness in his bones, then he abhors her. He hates her. He doesn't want to be around her, because his heart is torn to pieces and she's a grief to him. And the quicker that he can get away from her, the better off he is and the better he feels. And so it is with God. When Israel did wrong, God cast them off. He chose them. He loved them. He wooed them. He said, I give you everything that a husband could give his wife. He said, but you have done despite. You've turned away. You've polluted yourself. And then he said, I'm giving you a writing of divorcement. Now, God is about to give America a writing of divorcement. God is about to put America away. She's finished. She's gone. She's polluted herself. You can't find decency in America anymore. Even Pentecostal people that are supposed to be the ones that uphold the standards of godliness have completely turned away from the ordinances of God and living holy. And in the background of their living, that can be found in their homes, evil magazines, lustful pictures and newspapers and televisions. And they go out, they put on bathing suits and frolic up and down the beaches. They go to horse races and dog races. They spend their time sitting around in cafes where people are almost nude and waitresses are almost nude. They make a practice out of that of going to those places. She hath polluted herself. Her colleges are polluted. Her government is polluted. Her schools are polluted. Her homes are polluted. The lives of her people are polluted. And so then God is turned away from America. Now, we don't like to believe that. We like to still sing the song, Beautiful America. We like to still have the thought that America is so lovely and so godly, and that God loves America. But I want you to know that God has more respect for some of the foreign countries than He does for America. Some of the foreign countries are literally rotten. But God has more respect for them in their rotten condition than He does for America, because they have never heard the gospel the way that the people of America have heard it. They've never had the revivals and the moving of the Spirit in their land the way that America has had it. And where God has not given knowledge, there is no knowledge required. Where God has not given great understanding, then the understanding is not required. He cut Israel off in ignorance that He might preserve them, that they might not know until the coming of the fullness of the Gentiles. And so then God is turning back to the foreign countries. In Sweden, they said, Brother Pike, we believe that we are on the verge of a great revival. Rex Humboldt, while he was over in one of the foreign countries, he said that in that country, that they are expecting a great sweeping revival to break out. But in America, they are not expecting anything but death and poverty and heartaches and woes, and they're trying to live in a frolic, make all the money they can and live it up as long as they can until the death blow comes. I know that's true because I've talked with them. They're not making any plans to repent. They're not trying to repent. It is the true fact they're becoming more religious. But the worst thing they could do is become religious. A man is better off if he doesn't even know the name Jesus. He's better off if he never becomes religious. Because when a man becomes religious and he will not condition his heart before God and live holy, before God, he is in bad circumstance with God. And America has come to the place to where God is ready to spew her out of His mouth. If I'm telling the truth, it will come to pass. If I'm not telling the truth, then you will know that I am a liar. You'll find out in a little while whether or not I'm telling the truth or whether I am a liar. But God is going to spew America out of His mouth. He said, I would that you were hot, or I would that you are cold, because you are a religious bunch of proselytes and hypocrites. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, my tables are filled with vomit. My tables are filled with vomit. What is vomit? What does he mean? He means that it is lukewarm. It's filled with lukewarmness. And to God, lukewarmness is vomit. It's something to be spewed out of his mouth. And he said, all of the tables are filled with vomit. And he told him, he said, you cannot eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. And some of you are trying to eat at the table of God and then at the table of devils. You cannot eat at the table of God and have an old lust devil in your heart. You can't have your mind on lust and on the flesh and the passions of the world one minute and have it on God the next minute. You can't have it on making money
and getting you a little nest egg one minute and have it on God the next minute. You're trying to eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't have a burning, fierce temper one minute and fly all over somebody and the next minute try to be sweet and nice. You're trying to eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't do that. You've got to cut the line one place or another. And you've got to get in with God and be humble and sweet and godly and swear to your own hurt and let people spit on you and curse you and mock you and do whatever they want to, that the life of Christ may show in your life, or either get on the other side and be a devil and fight it out with them. And I know what I know now. And I didn't care for no God. I'd get me a little gun and I'd lay it in the dash of my car. I'd keep it at home, and when people crossed me, if I couldn't tell them off, I'd get them off. I'd kill them. Oh, you say you wouldn't do it. Yes, I would. That's the kind of men that God's got. Moses killed a man. Brother Branham tried to kill a man. They told me in my early life, said, you've got a killer's instinct. That means fight to the death. But when you get on the side of God, you bury that part. You get rid of that part. You do away with that part. And you don't look back to that anymore. Because you're not that type feller anymore. You're loving and kind and sweet. And you're never bitter at people. In over 20 years of ministry, since God took my heart, as far as I know, I've never let bitterness get a hold to my heart against people. I've had spirits to come and talk to me, try to get me upset. I've had people to do me so bad that bitterness would want to well up in my heart to hate them. But I've never done it. I've never come before my congregation or before people when I rebuke them or chasten them or talk to them about God and get bitter, though I raise my voice, though I scream at them. I never get bitter at them. I never get upset at them in the sense of bitterness. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. We've got to be whatever we are. We've got to be whatever we are. He said, I would that you were hot, or I would that you be cold. I would that you get in the world. Live out there. Frolic out there. Go your way. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't think about Jesus. Don't have anything to do with the church. He said, I would that you were that kind of person. Or I would that you would be a saint of God. Holy, just, pure, humble, sweet, kind, meek, humble, upright. But because you are a religious people, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why is it that you keep trying to protect that old beast body of yours? Why is it that you keep trying to protect your worldly inheritance? Jesus never protected his. He gave it up for you. He laid his feelings out for you. He let him abuse his body for you. How can you call yourself a Christian and not let Satan abuse you and spit on you and mock you? How can you say that you've got the nature of Jesus? How can you ladies say that you've got the nature of Christ when the Bible tells you to honor, reverence, and obey your husband and you don't do it? How can you possibly be with the nature of the Lord Jesus? How can husbands say that I love God and abuse and beat and knock and hate their companion and their children? How can you do it? How can men loaf and not work and not make a living and not be sober, not pay their bills and treat their fellow man right and say that they are a Christian? How can you do that? Some of us say, Brother Pike, I don't see where paying your bills has nothing to do with being a Christian. It doesn't. Being born again has to do with being a Christian. But I'll tell you one thing, if you are a Christian, you'll pay your bills. You might not be able to pay it like the banker on time every day, But you won't run off and leave bills. You won't cut corners and try to get away from people. You won't make promises and commitments and borrow money and do all these things and not make any effort to be straight. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. I'll tell you something. It's getting to be a felony. It's already a felony in Georgia for you to write a bad check. Now, it hasn't been a felony before. It's been a felony in Florida. And in Florida, a felony automatically calls for 1 year in prison. It don't make no difference if you pick up the check or don't pick it up. And I talked to an officer today, and he said it is now a felony in Georgia for you to have a bad check. So, it would pay all of us that if we're going to do any banking, we better be sure that we're sure that we're sure before we start putting out checks. Or some of you are going to be in prison. They ain't going to be able to get you out. Won't be able. You understand what I'm saying? So then, let's be holy people. Let's don't pollute the sanctuary of God. Let's don't come in like a bunch of cattle and a bunch of horses and run to and fro. Let's don't do things that would kill our influence to where people don't have any respect for our office. But let's be holy. God will hold you responsible and hold me responsible for my conduct to where people will respect my office. I know that there's some people going to find fault with you. I don't care what you do, they're going to find fault with you because devils have a hold of them. But we can do things that will make people respect our ministry and respect our lives. We can do it. The Bible says, shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, to where they have no evil thing that they can say about you. I appreciate the testimony of Brother Bob today. He was telling how much of a blessing that God had made us in his life in the past. And it warmed my heart. I'm thankful that there can be a little light. Brother Al Gonzalez, they're wanting him to come in the areas of Charlotte now to minister. And I guess he'll probably go. Al has been a light in that area. He's done some good things in that area. And he's a light there. And they call for his ministry. They want him up there. But if Al doesn't hold up a light, it won't do any good to go in that area. If God calls me into the Carolinas, and if I don't hold up a light, it won't do me any good to go in that area. Now, I know that people are going to find fault with me up there. But there's going to be some that isn't going to find fault with me. There's going to be some that will hate me, some that love me. The Bible said, woe unto that man that everybody speaks well of. They did that to the false prophet. Isn't that right? So I don't want everybody speaking well of me. Because if everybody speaks well of me, that means I'm some kind of a devil. Because if I tell them of their sins and their wrongs and their evils, they're going to hate me just like they did the saints of old and Stephen's when they stoned him to death. The Bible said that his words cut them to their heart. And they stoned him to death. And they'll stone me to death. They'll do the same thing. They'll stone you to death if it comes that far along or gets that far along. So I don't want them all saying good things about me. But I do want to be of a good report in the church and without. I can't be a minister just being of a good report in the church. I've got to be of a good report among the business world. I've got to be of a good report among the sinners. If I am not of a good report, then I cannot be a minister. I am forbidden to be a minister or a deacon. If I cannot keep my wife under subjection, my children under subjection, I forfeit my right to the ministry and my right to be a deacon or have an office in the church. I must, out of necessity, be clean. Not only that, but the Bible said if I'm to hold any kind of office in the church, my wife can't be a long-tongued gossiper. It says that she cannot be a tale-bearer. That's why God doesn't use some of you men now. It's because you don't have your wives under subjection. They are gossipers and tale-bearers and fault-finders. And God will never use you in the ministry like that. Because he said it is imperative that your wife be not a long-tongued gossiper and a backbiter. I know my wife makes mistakes and does things she ought not. I do and you do and everybody does. We ought not to do it. But she's not a tale-bearer and a gossiper. And if I ever found out she was, I'd go to her and we'd really have it out. Because God forbids it. We can't pollute the house of God. If I want God to keep blessing little Bethlehem, if I want God to keep these lights burning to where we can have service, if I want God to keep sending people to hear the gospel, I've got to be straight. I've got to be upright. There's only two ways to go, and that is you've got to work gimmicks and get in with the world and just be a devil and build your house a prostitute and call it a church. Or either you've got to be straight with God. If you're going to do anything. And I refuse to get out there and compromise with the devil. Try to have quartets and singings and everything else to get people in the church. I refuse to do that. If I don't have enough God or can't get in touch with God enough to get people to come to the house of God without doing that, then I'll just close up and quit. Now, so I believe that the ministry, because they won't fast and won't pray and won't walk with God, that they have substituted, they've brought everything into the church to draw a crowd to see if they can get the people's finance. But as I said before, I'm not interested in that. Because the offering of the wicked is abomination to begin with. I don't want that. I want to build something God can be blessed by, God can rejoice over. Something that will be a monument unto God. Something that will be holy unto God. Something that will be pure unto God. That's why a lot of your children, along with my children, and others have tried their best as the devil has pounced upon them to come here on this campground and to pollute it and tear it down and do anything they can. Because the devil is raging. Why? Because if God ever establishes just one place in the earth that is holy and pure, all He has to do is just get one place, just one group of people, and God then can redeem the entire earth. And folks, if God will help me, little Bethlehem is going to be pure if it takes my life to keep it like that. I intend to see to the best of my ability that there's one place in the earth that God can call holy ground. And I want you to be a holy people. Like they said in Jerusalem, David said, "Your people are holy, Brother Pike." I want it to be said that we are holy. The Bible said in that day, they that are left in Zion, the people will look at them and say, "They are holy people." That's what I want them to say. Is that you're holy people. Now somebody would say, "Well, you got women in long dresses, that's wolves in sheep clothing." I agree that some come here as wolves in sheep clothing. But I've contended this and still hold to it, that what we have is sheep clothing. And even if the devils and the wolves get into some of them, it doesn't change the fact that the sheep ought to wear sheep clothing. Now, we can pollute the house of God. We can do things that will tear it down. The world is in a mess. It's in a terrible mess. It's like I said about the rock singers. Can you imagine me getting up here? What would you think about me after what I've taught you about the Word and what you know about the Word? If I got up here and begin to praise rock and roll and begin to praise the rock singers, what would you think about me? What would you think about me? The world is in such a condition until they have polluted themselves. I'm not going to stand up here and praise that kind of a thing. Jimmy Carter, the president, he can call himself a president. A Christian president, all he wants to. But the day that he began to praise the rock and roll thing, make a fuss over the Playboy magazine, it was positive proof that he didn't have anything from God. It's like Pat Boone. He was bold enough to state it, and they put it in the papers. Of course, I think he was upset because they didn't take Ronald Reagan's in. He seemed to favor Ronald Reagan's in the race, and it may have got him upset. But he made the statement that Jimmy Carter wasn't a Christian. But I tell you something. Pat Boone's a great fellow, but he needs to get right with God. The whole lot of things he's doing, it ain't right. Now, I believe this in my heart. I believe that they made a great mistake in doing that. And I understand that they're talking about even taking him over to the Arlington Cemetery where J.F. Kennedy is buried over in Washington. Everything is pointing right to the coming of the Lord. Everything shows it evident that we're in the last final closing moments. Even the statements that Brother Branham said before his death. The last final stages of life. Brother Branham spoke of this place being blown to bits by 77. There's only 3 months left. About 3 months left out of this year. What if he's right? You say, well, it couldn't be right. Well, there's one thing about it. Jimmy Carter, right now, Jimmy Carter is trying to make the decision as to whether or not they should produce the neutron bomb. Right now. He went far enough to tell them to appropriate funds for it in the event he decided to. And they say it's such a horrible thing. Come in and kill you and leave the building standing. You understand what I'm saying? The foreign countries, they're not going to be pleased with what he'd done in letting communism come in. They may not say anything about it. But Israel and the other countries, knowing the wickedness of communism and having to live under the shadow of it as they have, knowing that America has gone communist, it will look like a confederation between communism and Russia and America to take over the world. And it could very well bring the blast that Brother Branham spoke of. When they realize that, when they get upset, here in the last 3 months of 77, it could tear them up so much. And then trying to admit Cuba into the Union, that isn't going to set right. So then, it's like we're sitting on a powder keg. Anything could happen. The world is in bad circumstance. And at this very time, are you doing anything to live better? Are you still in the same old hog pen and rut and routine of flying off the handle, getting upset, wanting to punch somebody in the nose, wanting to curse somebody out, wanting to be bitter with somebody, wanting to gossip? Are you still in that rut and in the hog pen? Or are you making any efforts to live holy? Are you cleaning up your thoughts from the lust of women and the lust of men and the lust of money and the lust of the world? Are you still trying to get a hold of money and see if you can build your income up and have a better car and a better home and more money? Or have you got your mind sober and straight and made an effort to do something for the kingdom of God that you might have a reward in heaven and to live holy and to be clean and to love one another? Some of you fellas, it is so vexing. You're like a broken record. If you come around me 50 times in a day, you just about vex my life out of me from some spirit that's on you, either one way or another. Just talk, never talk about Jesus. Talk about somebody and something and your problems. Don't you know when you talk like that you need to be born again? Don't you know when a person complains all the time they need to be born again? How do you understand that they need to be born again? When you always get huffy and puffy with people and you can't get along with nobody and you always feel like somebody's done you wrong, Don't you know you need to be born again? When you are a reprobate and contrary to every good work that God tries to do, don't you know you need to be born again? Are you going to wait and let God turn you into hell before you'll make any effort to repent? Don't you know that if you've been coming here for a number of years, and still when you come into this sanctuary, you resent me, and you resent what I say, and you resent people? Don't you know you need to be born again? You've not been born again. You say, but I've done this and I've done that. That doesn't make any difference. That don't prove nothing. You understand what I'm saying? All right. I'm telling you, because on the day of the judgment, you're going to need it. You say, oh, well, I think I'll make it all right. But I'm telling you again, remember one thing. For every word and every deed according to my gospel, Paul said, you'll be brought into the judgment. You're going to be brought into the judgment. Your heart may stop on you tonight, and you may have to step before the throne of God. You may make it longer, but you're coming before the judgment sooner or later. And you're going to find out that the words of the minister that you thought didn't amount to too much, and that fellow you thought was just an old bald-headed nobody that didn't amount to him too much, you're going to find out that when you stand before God, he was one of the greatest things that ever walked the earth. That's when the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that publish peace. God even says their feet is beautiful. So we need to regard what we're being told and what we're being taught, because we're going to need it. Every bit of it, we're going to need it. There's going to come an hour when we're going to need it. Honor, reverence, honor, reverence, and obey and submit yourselves one to another. I'm asking you to do it because America is gone. God has rejected her and she is gone. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe God's rejected her. As sure as I'm living before you, God has rejected America and she's gone. She is no more a God-fearing country. She is no more a God-blessed country. Now you say, I believe God's still blessing America. I'll tell you what. God has blessed America in the past, but you watch and see. From the time that they did what they did to that rock singer and this thing has come to pass, see if God keeps blessing America. See if there ain't turmoils and heartaches and problems more and more and more and more. So then he's rejected America. God said, because thou hast rejected my word, I've rejected thee. And they have rejected the word of God. They're trying to offer powder and paint and programs and big churches and refineries and gatherings and everything else to God. He said it's an abomination in his sight. It's a wicked thing. And that they have taken that which is polluted, like they did when they took the golden wedge, and he will not receive it. He doesn't want their offerings. He doesn't need their riches. He owns the world. All the gold and silver is his. He doesn't need it. What he wants is a pure heart. Thus purifying our heart by faith. How can that be? Out of charity. Because faith worketh by love. All right, I want you to stand with me. Jesus said, love one another. You might say, Brother Pike, I do love. But see, you say, I love my brother. But the Bible said, love your enemy. That's the secret of salvation. Love your enemy. Do good to them that spit in your face. Just wipe it out and do good to them. When they pounce on you and they're mad and angry and temperamental and haughty and whatever, you just be calm and gentle and sweet and love your enemy. If you can't do it, you haven't got it. If you haven't got it, you can't go. You say, Brother Pike, can that be done? It can be done. It has to be done. It must be done. You're going to have to love your enemy, not just your brother, but love your enemy. That's the only thing that's going to take you past death. Love is as strong as death. And there is no other means, nothing, that is as strong as death except love.
That's why Paul said, if you do it all, don't have love and charity, you don't have anything. Charity is the end of the commandment. Many long years ago, 15, 20 years ago, I remember very well the place, time, when I made this statement. I said, the Lord has spoken to me, and He told me that charity would be the very last move of God in the earth. Charity, the end of the commandments. It would have to be the last. It is the end of the commandments. That's what Paul said. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I know that you're tired on Sunday night. I'm tired too. Stayed up real late with Brother Bob Pickles last night. Real weary when I went to bed, and I was weary when I got up this morning. And of course, when I have visitors, though I'm delighted to have them because I love my brothers. But when I have them, my prayers are hindered. My prayer life, I can't pray like I want to. When somebody's there, we have to get off into one room, you know, and just stay in that one room. And I can't get out. I can't move around because if there's other women in the house and men in the house, it causes a distortion and a problem. And I want to go pray, and I think if I ease out of the house, which I've done the past numbers of times, I've eased out of the house and go under a shade tree out in the field somewhere and pray, which is hard to do in a place like this. But if I do that, I know that the wife's going to wonder where I'm at and wake up, and the children are going to be alarmed, and it just keeps you tore up because you can't talk to God like you want to. Some of the fellas could help a little bit in the different ones coming. Fellowship them and love them. But you know, we're the kind of people that don't want nobody encroaching on our rights. Nobody eat none of our groceries. Nobody to bother us or to disturb us. Yet we'll take a bunch of hippies and drunks, devils and everything else, whether it's relatives or whatever. But when it comes to doing something for God, we're just too nervous. But we need to do something, folks. If your heart's not straight with God, I beg you in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, get your heart right with God, because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And your spirit has to be translated into the oneness of His spirit. And if your spirit hasn't been translated into the oneness of His spirit, you are lost. It doesn't matter how much you give or how much you come to church or how long you are supposed to have been a Christian. If your spirit isn't translated into the Spirit of God, you're still abiding in death and you are lost. And the only means of life is that your spirit be broken, be humble, be sweet, be submissive, never carnal again, swearing to your own hurt, never changing, never surmising, never finding fault, never resenting, never questioning God again. That's the only way that you can have that salvation. Every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. And David said, even to the intents of my heart, O God. If you've got reflex and intents that's not holy, that's not pure, that questions the things of God, that finds fault with others, then you need to do something about it. I beg you to do something to keep heartaches out of your home, to keep sorrows out of your home, because death beds are coming, heartaches and sorrows will come your way. And I ask you, for Christ Jesus' sake, to do something about it. I ask you to do something about it. I'm glad to see Keith and Robin coming up here tonight. They need help. They need strength. I know they've done wrong, but so have you. So have I. So have others. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But But I want to see them strengthened. I want to see them live right. It is no delight of mine to see them in prison, see them hurt, see them tore up. God doesn't have any delight in the death even of the wicked people. The Bible tells us that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When a wicked man dies, though he's been wicked, and though he's harmed and killed and destroyed, and God is angry, and God hates his evil doings, yet to see a soul perish and sink into the flames, it doesn't make God happy. He hath no pleasure, because he knows the long eternity. The time, not a time, but an eternity, something without end. Never no more, never no more, never no more. It's over, never no more. Can they repent nor come into the presence of God? Never no more. Never do them any good anymore to say, I'm sorry. It's eternally too late. And folks, as I live before God, you are a predestined people. And it's going to be eternally too late. For some of you, before long, if you don't do something. I've already had them to die out of the congregation that I talked to and pleaded with and begged to do right. In eternity. I've said this a lot of times, you can serve your time in prison and get out. Even if it's the electric chair or life in prison, you can die out of it. But you can't die. You can't die out of the lake of fire. You can't die out of the eternal punishment. Once God gives that to you, that sentence, you can't ever die. You can't ever get out of it. Even in the tribulation. The Bible said the sorrows and heartaches just in the tribulation alone. Nothing to be compared with hell. Said that they'll beg for death, plead for death, cry for death, just to give them just one moment of relief. But they won't have it. And I said today, if communism is flying a flag, if there is now a communist representative in Washington, then that means the end of the world is here. That means that Brother Branham knew something of what he was saying. It means the end of the world is here. He might have not been right in everything he said. He might have not been accurate in everything he said. But it's evident that some of the things that he pointed to is happening. Many brilliant, godly men have spoke of it and warned us. But we've not done very much about it. Winter is past. Our harvest is past. Now the winter time is upon us. A lot of people are still not saved yet. I wonder what you intend to do about it. I really do. I wonder what you intend to do about it. You're so frivolous. A little old heartbeat, that's all there is to you. One little old heartbeat out of place, that's all there is to you. One faint heartbeat, and that's the end of you. Think about that. One little old heartbeat is all your life consists of. And when it stops, and the Bible said in the last days, young men's hearts would fail them. But if that one heartbeat stops, if one little germ, one little bit of poison or anything gets into that blood, any kind of sickness, it can interfere with that one little heartbeat, and then you're gone out into eternity. Not 6 months from now, but that very minute. Remember, you've heard me tell it. Long years ago, I walked into a big assembly of God. I walked into the back of it, started up toward the sanctuary.
The Lord said, turn aside and pray. And I turned aside in the Sunday school rooms and began to pray. And the Lord said to me, said, somebody in the sanctuary is fixing to die. I walked in and told them. Within just a few days, a man that had been opposing the minister, and the minister was a good man, that man got up in the church to say something or to do something. He dropped dead in the sanctuary, just like we'd said. One heartbeat. See, just one heartbeat. That's all it takes. One heartbeat. When that's gone, that's it. That's it. I remember the man that sat in my revival. I've had so many things to happen. Sat on the right side, and I pleaded with him to come to the altar because I felt something was wrong. And I pleaded with him, but he didn't come. The next morning, he was dead and in a casket. Two other people, I pleaded with them to do right. Wasn't but a little while, both of them was dead. Numbers of people in the past, numbers of them right here that I've talked to and pleaded with, they're dead. They're gone. There's not much to you, folks, unless you've got eternal life. If you're just depending on this little old life, there's not much to you. How foolish people are to spend their time at races, television programs, wearing their bodies, feeding themselves, overweight. Out of the presence and care of the Lord Jesus, trying to make another dollar. The rich man laid up all that he could store up. And God in heaven looked down and said, what a fool you are. What a fool you are. Got a lot of natural things, but said you didn't do nothing about your soul. Elvis Presley, $40 billion was made off of his life. And he himself was about the fourth richest man in the world, I believe. But what came out of his life was five times as much as the richest man in the world. But God said to the rich man, thy fool, you've stored up all of that. But what about your soul? What about your soul? $40 billion. But tonight, what can Elvis Presley give God in exchange for his soul? What can he do it? The movie star that made millions of people laugh. A comedian, the world's greatest. Not too long ago died. As far as we know, he's in hell tonight. I remember when we was in California, when Gracie Allen died, and it tore up Hollywood. The papers carried it. See, what can a person give to God? What are you going to give him in exchange for your soul? He'll never give it back to you once it's lost. But I'll tell you one thing. If you love Jesus, and if you'll love the saints of God, and if you'll do your best, God will see to it that you make it. Then you'll have riches. Not billions of dollars. There'll be no comparison to your riches. The most brilliant jewels of greatest splendor. The most radiant life of youth and happiness untold. One Son of God, brighter than the noonday sun. In His radiance, in His youth, in His beauty, in His power, in His conquest, ever living. Folks, that's worth everything to me. I'm willing to give up everything for that. I'm willing to lay aside everything for that. To make that one thing. You can have all the billions, you can have the world, the fame, the popularity, the prestige, you can have your way. Have whatever you want to. But I'll give up everything for that. That one thing, that great treasure that He promised, eternal life. Some of you getting near the crossing, you know that? I made the statement, I said, the Pope of Rome will die. Pass on out. Because they have to make way for the Antichrist. As long as he's here, he's got too much influence. And this evening, James brought me a clipping. And I can't remember exactly how it went, but it said that the flame of life, or whatever, has begun to flicker for the Pope, and he knows that he hath but a short time. Said his voice is getting hoarse. He's ready to pass off of the scene. Something is taking place. You love Jesus? Let's slip our hands up with these that have come around the altar. The ones that are standing here at the altar, close your eyes, lift your hands with me. And I want you to ask God tonight to save your soul. Ask the Lord Jesus to save your soul. Ask Him to do something for you. You need Him to do something for you. You need Him to help you. You desperately need God. The end of the world is here. The close of all things is at hand. Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, friend everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Sing it with me. Where could I go? Where could I go? I'm seeking a refuge for my soul. I'm needing a friend that will help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Sing it again. Oh, where can I go? Oh, where can I go?